But my question for you tonight is this. Is it normal for us to be at home with conflict? Is conflict inevitable? Is peace possible in any meaningful sense? Our verse for tonight is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As a follower of Jesus, you take on the role of a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker assumes a problem between two groups. So what are the two groups? What is the problem? Tonight I'm going to teach what the Bible says the problem is and what two groups are at odds with one another. Second, I want to discuss the solution. Lastly, I want to discuss how that solution affects us and how that relates to our beatitude. So let's jump into Genesis to see where the conflict first began. In Genesis, God creates the world and everything in it. Humanity is made, and they are called to rule over all creation. A kingdom of perfect love and peace with God and one another. What was our purpose in God's kingdom? To spread God's glory and blessing to the ends of the earth. But we fell. And that begins the conflict. We read of exile from God's presence. God says of this conflict, there will be conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. But God adds a promise, a conflict resolution, as it were. Speaking to the serpent of the seed of the woman, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. So now, as careful Bible readers, we are expecting God's promise, a seed from the woman to come and resolve the conflict. As we read the next story, we hear of two sons born to Eve, and we hope this is the one that will bring the resolution. Instead, we read Cain killing his brother in jealous anger. More conflict. Finally, in Genesis 11, we come to the story of the Tower of Babel. We see the extent of the fall. The builders of the tower said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Do you see how far humanity has fallen from their initial calling? Instead of spreading God's glory across the whole earth, they rebel and instead glorify themselves. Do you see what we get from these stories? We get a diagnosis from God about the conflict. It is sin. Humanity's biggest problem is that they have conflict with God and with man on account of sin. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, according to Scripture, trouble is in the heart of man, and until the heart of man is changed, you will never solve his problem by trying to make manipulations on the surface. Sin runs deep. This is the beating heart of conflict. So what can be done about it? What is the solution? We see back in Genesis 3:15, where we hear that out of this ongoing conflict, God promises that the woman will bear a seed whose heel will be struck, but who will crush the head of the serpent. Let's see how Jesus is that promised seed of the woman and how he brings the solution to the conflict. Romans 5 tells us about the peace that has been made through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 10, we read, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And at the end of the verse, Paul hammers the point home for us, Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Many believed that the Messiah would come in power, using power to shed blood, like Cain, to bring about the new kingdom. Instead, we see Jesus, who is the Almighty himself, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, offering his own life for the shedding of blood, willingly going to the cross to reconcile us, his enemies, back to himself. This is the peace offering Jesus brings. And he brought it to God on our behalf to resolve the biggest problem we have, which was to actually pay for all our sins, to bring about peace for all who receive his offering in their place. Are you beginning to see why all this matters for conflict in the world today? Are you beginning to see why whatever peacemaking involves, it has to be peace the way the Bible defines it? If this is the first time you are seeing conflict as the Bible describes it, that you are hostile toward God, that you are actually captive to sin and don't have peace with God, consider what Romans 5 says, that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are justified, meaning you are right with God because all your sins have been paid for already. So what does faith in Jesus look like? It looks like believing that Jesus took all your sin upon himself on the cross and paid the full penalty that you actually deserved. And he took God's full wrath so that by believing you would be reconciled today to God. You can be restored in your relationship with God and be a peacemaker because of the peace Jesus made at the cross. So as we look to our Prince of Peace, we must remember that he told us, blessed are the peacemakers. How do we live out peacemaking and experience the blessedness that comes with peacemaking? That's what I want to delve into now and talk about. Matthew 5:9 seems to base and ground our identity in being a peacemaker. Jesus, by saying, they shall be called the sons of God. Since the conflict began, God has been seeking to bring about the resolution of our sin and reconciliation of our broken relationship. Jesus, as God, came down and by his death on the cross made peace. Doesn't it make sense that those who are adopted into the family through the Son would likewise be people who make peace? We need to view ourselves in light of the undeserved adoption that we have received and live in light of that perspective, acting as children who take after the peacemaking business of their father. So let's consider three ways being a peacemaker affects our life. The first thing we must say about the peacemaker is that he has an entirely new view of himself. He has seen himself and has come to see that, in a sense, this miserable, wretched self is not worth bothering about at all. It's so wretched, it has no rights or privileges, it does not deserve anything. That may seem a bit harsh, Corey. But think about the Beatitudes that have come before this. The Beatitudes talked of being poor in spirit, mourning the blackness of your heart, and truly seeing yourself and have hungered and thirsted for righteousness. You will not be asking, what about me in this? You will have forgotten this self. One of the best tests to see if you are truly a Christian may be just this. Do I hate my natural self? Can you say along with Paul, O wretched man that I am? If you have not, and if you cannot, you will not be a peacemaker. Second, the peacemaker has a new view of others. He has an objective view of others, seeing them in light of the conflict of sin. When people are difficult or offensive, does the peacemaker say, why are they like that? You know people in your life, probably within your own family, or workplace, certainly not here at the church, who make you think that? Someone makes a reply that drives you to the brink of losing your sanity, or another comment from that person who clearly has the gift of discouragement. What about your spouse, who is supposed to be your biggest supporter? How can these people say some of these things? How are you going to respond, and what do you say? Blessedness is not going to come from indulging our flesh and lashing out or responding with vengeance or self-pity. No, we have to remember who we are, as the Beatitude says, sons of God. We have done away with our old self, and it is not worth bothering about. We can be peacemakers in all these situations because we gain a new view of others. The peacemaker says, people are like that because they are still governed by the serpent. Or, as Paul says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You begin to see that person as someone who was just like you, a victim of self and of Satan. That person is hellbound, and you shall have pity and mercy upon him. When you begin to see people like that, you are in a position to help him, and you are likely to make peace with him. Do you see why we need a new view of others? Third, it also means an entirely new view of the world. The peacemaker has only one concern, and it is the glory of God amongst men. Think of where we began in Genesis. That was what we were created for, spreading God's glory over the face of the whole earth. To see quarrels and division and conflict is to begin to see that those are detracting from the glory of God. This is the thing that concerns the peacemaker. The peacemaker's view of the world is one of hope. For he sees that God's promises are true, and God will finally and ultimately bring about the true and lasting peace that was also promised. That one day soon all conflict will be brought to an end, sin and death will be done away with so that the world might be restored, life with God and with one another in perfect peace. Every nation, tribe, and tongue will give glory to God. The peacemaker prays, as it says at the end of the Revelation, your kingdom come, come quickly, Lord Jesus. With these three views, we see a man who is ready to humble himself, and he is ready to do anything and everything in order that the glory of God may be advanced. He so desires this that he is prepared to suffer in order to bring it to pass. He is even prepared to suffer wrong and injustice in order that peace may be produced and God's glory magnified. Does this person seem like you? Are these the things you expected for the peacemaker? Only the person who has finished with himself can finally say what matters is the glory of God and the manifestation of that amongst men. So that if suffering leads to that, you will endure it. Some may think I have put these matters too simply. That, Corey, that is all well and good, but what about in practice? It is in practice that you prove whether you are a peacemaker or not. How does this work in practice? We just discussed three ways the peacemaker views himself, others, and the world, and I want to wrap up with three practical ways to put peacemaking into practice. First and foremost, it means that you learn not to speak. Many of you may begin to consider me as the biggest hypocrite standing before you to say such a thing, and you would be right. As BJ and Brad have said many a time, the sermon has had to work through me first, and wow, like I said, a newfound appreciation for our pastors who regularly receive the rod of correction first from Scripture. If only we all could control our tongue, there would be much less discord in this world. The book of James, with a practical turn of mind, puts it perfectly. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is one of the best ways of being a peacemaker, that you learn to just not speak. The next time someone makes a rude comment and you are tempted to respond, simply do not do it. Not only that, do not repeat the things when you know they are going to harm. You are not a true friend when you tell your friend something unkind that was said about him by somebody else. It does not help. Moreover, unworthy and unkind things are not worth repeating. We must control our tongues and our lips. The peacemaker is a man who does not say things. He often feels like saying them. I feel that. But for the sake of peace, he does not. When you feel like you must express my mind or get something off my chest, or I just need to vent about this for a bit, you must not excuse yourself or talk in terms of what you are by nature. As a Christian, you are meant to be a new man made after the image and pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A second thing I would say we must put into practice is we must begin to think and view every situation in light of the gospel. When you face a situation that tends to lead to trouble, not only must you not speak, you must think. You must take the situation and put it into the context of the gospel and ask, what are the implications of this? I'm not the only one involved. What about the cause? What about the church? What about the organization? What about my spouse? What about all the people who are dependent? What about the people who are right outside? The moment you think of it like that, you are beginning to make peace. But as long as you are thinking of it as a personal sense, there will be conflict. Lastly, I would admonish you to begin to apply positivity. What do I mean by that? That you go out of your way to look for means and methods of making peace. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the following: there is your enemy who has been saying terrible things about you. Well, you have not answered him. You have controlled your tongue. Not only that, you have said, I see it is the devil that is in him, and therefore I must not answer him. I must have pity on him and pray that God will deliver him and show himself as the dupe of Satan. But you must go beyond that. Jesus says, feed your enemies, and your enemy is hungry. Now begin to seek ways of relieving him. You are becoming positive and active. It may mean sometimes that you, as we so often foolishly put, have to humble yourself and approach the other person. You have to take the initiative in speaking to him, perhaps apologizing to him, trying to be friendly, doing everything you can to produce peace. Meditate on how far Jesus Christ went to produce peace. How far will you go? We discuss the problem we see in the world as we examine conflict from a biblical worldview. We see the depths of love God was willing to go to restore the relationship by sending his son, and Jesus willingly went on our behalf. I called you to believe on Jesus, the Son, to deliver you from sin and be reconciled to God. We saw how Jesus' followers take on the role of a peacemaker with a new view on life, seeking to reconcile others to God and one another, and are blessed. We learned practical ways to go about peacemaking in our daily lives by holding our tongue, applying the gospel to our context, and by becoming positive in our approach of our enemies. Romans chapter 14, 17 through 19 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification.